Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send a messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All of the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whom sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels ministered to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." This is the word of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, here we come to you at the beginning of a new year, at the beginning of a series, at the beginning of the gospel. And we come expectant because we believe and long for the same living Jesus Christ to be our teacher this morning. But we have no way of knowing what you have in mind for us today or in the following months. But we believe that the study of your scriptures can change everything. It could be someone here today for the first time, reading your word for the first time. It could be someone at home right now, maybe even a different country, watching this broadcast. Or someone months from now, opening your word. But we want to ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to move, to convict, to comfort, to inspire, to teach, to redirect. But we come attentively, giving you our undivided attention for these moments. In your name we pray, and everyone said. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is how the gospel of Mark begins. Why don't you open your Bible to it? Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You have in your hands an eyewitness account written by John Mark after careful conversations with the Apostle Peter. After hours and hours upon hours of sitting with Peter, listening to Peter's stories, listening to his experience, his observations, taking notes, trying to capture the essence of the life of Jesus, John Mark has compiled for us a witness, a testimony that is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so starting today, Lord willing, until Easter, we will see the unfolding of this gospel, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, story by story. We are at the beginning now, so it's going to take some time for us to see what it all means. It will take some time to unfold it all, for it to make sense. And that's okay. For some of you, this may be brand new. For some of you, you're wondering why this is so urgent, or what the relevance might be of some man who lived some 2,000 years ago. I realize that for some of you, maybe those of you who are very young, you may not fully grasp the full significance of everything that is written here and everything that you'll hear. And that's perfectly okay. In fact, that is entirely according to plan. You are in good company, because one of the things you will notice in this gospel, that the disciples, Jesus' friends and followers, only gradually, only after careful time, after lots of time, that they understand what this was all about, the significance of who Jesus is and why he came. In fact, it's not until chapter 8, we won't get there for several more weeks, it's only then in chapter 8 that Peter realizes that Jesus is the Christ. Chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And then all of a sudden, finally, Peter, after 8 chapters, after countless months, in fact, years probably, Peter answered him and says, "You are the Christ." That's when the penny drops. That's when the light comes on. And it's not until chapter 15, while watching the suffering Jesus on the cross, Jesus breathing his last, that a commanding officer of the army can say in Mark chapter 15, verse 39, almost at the end, "Truly this man was the Son of God." So don't worry if you don't get it all right away. Don't worry if it takes some time to wrap your head around it all. It's okay. You don't have to have perfect clarity about it all right at the outset. But if you look at the text here, right at the beginning, Mark wants you to know this is the beginning of the gospel. It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. And he says it clearly in that first sentence. Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited one, the anointed one. And Jesus is the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God. Word made flesh, God made flesh. And this is what it's all about. And this sentence, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, serves as an introduction. Mark will unfold the significance of this sentence throughout the entire gospel. And there is a spotlight on every page, in every story, every encounter, every healing, every exorcism, in every parable and in every teaching moment. It is about this. And in a way, when you look at verse 1, look at it again, you can actually see the order of the gospel, because chapters 1 through 8 has to do with Jesus as the Christ. And then the second part of the gospel, chapters 9 through 16, is all about Jesus, the Son of God. So Mark has given us a summary, an outline, a table of contents. You will see on every page Jesus healing and teaching and walking among us and sharing a meal with us. And in all of it, his sole purpose is to show you that he has come to save you. That's really what his name means, Yeshua. In Hebrew, that means God saves. That's why he has come to save you, to rescue you from the dominion and the powers of Satan, as we will see on many a page. He has come to save you from sin, from its powers, from its tentacles, from its temptations, from all the ways that it wiggles its way into your life. You'll see here too that Jesus has even come to rescue you from death, from your mortality. That's what his name means. He comes to save. You do not read this gospel to discover that you end up having to save yourself. No, he comes to save. That's his job. That's what he does. He is in the saving business. Now, let's pause also for a moment at the mention of this word so familiar to us, gospel. You see it all the time. It's true, of course, that these 16 chapters before it, this before us, the eyewitness account is called the gospel, just like we have a gospel according to Matthew, and we have a gospel according to Luke, and a gospel according to John. But Mark's gospel tells us the story from his perspective, what he thinks is the most important event in the history of the world. Now, it's important to remember that this is not intended to be an exhaustive account of all the things that Jesus said and did. You also notice it's not even presented in a chronological or sequential biographical order. It's just a careful eyewitness from Mark's perspective through the eyes of Peter about all that Jesus said and did. But one thing that I want you to see this morning is while there are 16 chapters and while we normally call this a book of the Bible, a gospel, in Greek the word evangelion, is not even primarily a book. The gospel is not primarily a philosophical treatise. The gospel is not a set of or a system of principles. It's not just a bunch of beliefs. A gospel is also not a metaphysical theory about the way the world works or is put together. And nor is the gospel a mystery story that you have to somehow piece together as if there is a secret code with clues that you need to follow, like where's Waldo? Like it doesn't work that way, hoping to discern its hidden meaning. Nor is the gospel, in fact, a set of morals to live by. As you'll see here in this first verse, it is about the arrival of a person. The good news of the gospel of Jesus is about a person. Evangelion back then, as I have explained before and will do again, was really the announcement of a political or military victory. It is a report that somewhere in a far country a battle has been won, and then the evangelist, the announcement comes with trumpet and says, the battle is over, the battle has been won. And evangelion in Greek could also mean the happy announcement of the birth of a child in a royal family. It's good news. And this good news changes everything. So here you see in these first few verses of the gospel that this is the happy news of the arrival of God's person, God's man, God's saving one. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of the redeeming and saving work that God has been working on from before the foundations of the world. One of the things that you'll notice, this will take some getting used to, Mark's pace is often breathless. He uses the word immediately, suddenly, nearly 40 times. You'll see it today. There's haste. You'll see it frequently. You'll notice it, this pace. And he's like, this happened, and then this happened, and this happened, and then suddenly this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and all of it together in 16 chapters. This happened. It is his way of capturing the urgency, the haste that is needed to bear witness to the inbreaking of something that has never happened before in the history of the world. The Son of God, in flesh, in this person, immediately, suddenly, it's happening now. Mark at the outset wants you to see it clearly. He shines the spotlight on Jesus. I want to show you a few of these spotlights here. If you would look in the text with me in verse 1 and 2, he shines here the spotlight, and he shows us that the Old Testament scriptures have pointed to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the first thing that Mark wants you to see. The Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because how does he begin? Mark says, "It is written." Now that phrase has weight. For Hebrews and for Gentiles back in the day, if you use those words, "it is written," there is a weight to it. There is authority. It has a legal force. It means that it is settled and binding. It's been written. It is an established fact. Look in verse 2. "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messengers before your face who will prepare your way.'" Now, Mark says here that it's from Isaiah the prophet. What he's actually doing is he's putting together three Old Testament passages, one from Exodus, one from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and also Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. And if we were to summarize those passages, you will see that the point is the same, even though they are three different texts. A messenger from God is coming, an angel from God from above is coming, and he's preparing the way, he's paving the way. He will come to make a way for the Savior of God. And his arrival is a long time in coming. People have been waiting for this for centuries. This Jesus, who is announced by John the Baptist, does not just appear on the stage all of a sudden out of nowhere. This is a long-awaited beginning. This is why this is the beginning of the end, the beginning of the completion of the saving work of Jesus that God has begun before the foundations of the world. I don't know if you knew this, but among Jewish believers, there was the widespread expectation that the prophet Elijah would return. Often Jewish families would have an empty seat at the table, and that table was set to make room for Elijah, who would come suddenly. And they knew that when Elijah would come, as the prophets had announced, that's when God's saving and redeeming work would come to fruition and to its completion. Elijah's coming would signal the beginning of the end of God's saving work. And so you can see now in the text, when John the Baptist arrives on the scene, people are actually wondering if finally someone is going to be in the chair at their dinner table, if this is the long-awaited Elijah. John the Baptist shows up. He has the wild appearance of Elijah. Look at verse 6. John was clothed with a prophet's outfit, camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. People are flocking to him. Crowds are coming to listen to this celebrity preacher, because they're wondering, is this the one that we've been waiting for? Are you the one? Are you Elijah the prophet? Are you his reinstatement? Are you his reincarnation? But John is clear. He could not be clear. He says, it's not me. You're not looking for me. He is at pains to point out that they should be looking for someone else. And here you see the second spotlight. Not only do the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Secondly, John the Baptist points to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look in verse 7 and 8. This is his message. He preached saying, "After me comes someone who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John the Baptist says, "I'm not even worthy of the most menial task. I don't even deserve to be mentioned in the same breath as this Jesus. That's not about me. I'm not important. But you are right, something historic is happening. And it's not just that Elijah has come. I come in the spirit and with the dress and with the spiritual power of the prophet Elijah. But this is actually bigger, because John, in the spirit of the prophet Elijah, is actually the forerunner of the arrival of God's kingdom in Jesus. And in these verses, we have the turn of the history of the world. This is the hinge of human history. We even mark our calendars. The fact that we are in 2024 today is marked by this pivotal moment, the history of the world. This changes everything. Now, John is calling people back to God. He draws him into the wilderness. You can see here in the text that he's baptizing people. It says here, John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people are flocking to the wilderness to see it all. The history of the Bible, the wilderness is always that special place where people go to meet with God. People go do business with God in the desert, away from the distractions, as if to say, life will no longer be normal. It will not be business as usual. Something is happening. You need to have a change of mind. Go in a different direction. That's really what repentance means, going in the opposite direction of the way in which you were going. Your life is going to be changed, John says. That wilderness is always a place of meeting with God. And whenever somebody meets with God, they are delivered by God. But if we keep reading, you notice something. It's not just the crowds who are coming to be baptized by John. Look at verse 9. What do you see? Jesus is baptized here. Now, what's interesting is not just what John Mark is saying, but it's what he skips. You know, in the other Gospels, you have the extended account of the birth story of Jesus. You find out a little bit about his family background, about his mother and father and the circumstances of his birth and the town where he was from and his racial and ethnic and religious lineage. None of that. Mark doesn't have time for that because he writes with urgency. He needs you to see that Jesus has come on a mission, and the very first thing that Jesus does is he is baptized. Verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Some of you are wondering, why does Jesus need to be baptized? He doesn't need to be baptized because he has sinned. Jesus doesn't need to be baptized because he needs to repent from a life that was not according to the will of God. He does not need to repent. He does not need to be cleansed or washed from his shortcomings, from his impurities, from his iniquities. No, he is baptized as a sign that he will go down in the waters first. He's going down there to take your place. He's going down there to show you and to show me that he is identifying with you and that he's going to take your place. Mark takes no time to give you the Wikipedia information about Jesus' life. He wants you to see clearly, suddenly, and with urgency that Jesus identifies with you and that his mission is to give his life for you. Later on, you see the theme verse of the Gospel of Mark, that the Son of Man came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And here you see it in his baptism, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus takes your place. Jesus identifies with you. In your fallen and broken and mortal humanity. And he says, I will submit myself. I will place myself under the judgment of God. Because that's what happens in those waters of baptism. So that you do not have to face the judgment of God on your own. That's why he goes down there. Jesus willingly places himself under the condemnation of God. judged for sins that he did not commit, but that you and I have committed, so that there would be no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank God for his baptism, because it is a sign and seal of yours and mine. Now, Mark doesn't waste any time. Jesus has come on a mission. Look also in verse 10. And here you see the third spotlight. Normally, this is where you would see the screen change. You've seen the first point. The Old Testament bears witness to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John the Baptist bears witness to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now thirdly, the Spirit bears witness to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 10. When he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Immediately, there's that word, suddenly, something supernatural is happening. The Spirit is descending on Jesus, and not only do the Scriptures point to him and John the Baptist point to him, the Spirit now places his seal on him, landing on him in the form of a dove to show that the power of God is on him. The presence of Almighty God rests on him. God has come down. And then in verse 11, you see the fourth sign, the fourth spotlight. God the Father points to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." This is the announcement of God himself that you need to look no further. God is saying, this is the one. He is the one. Salvation will be found in no one else. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who will come and save you. But moving quickly now, because time is escaping me, look in verse 13. Satan opposes Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This will be a familiar theme throughout this gospel. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the animals, and the angels were ministering to him. That's the first thing that happens to Jesus after his baptism. The Spirit leads him into the wilderness where he faces spiritual danger and physical danger. Would you know that history tells us that this gospel is one of the first gospels written, was written right around the time that Christians faced persecution in AD 65 in Rome. Terrible persecution. Can you imagine being a group of Christians hidden for worship in the catacombs of the Colosseum, seeing that your brothers and sisters are being dragged by wild animals and by Nero and his powers, his Roman powers, his political powers, for persecution, blaming you for the fires of Rome, and you hear these words that Jesus has gone before and that he too faced opposition, that he too faced the wild animals. And as a Christian, you know, we are not alone because he has gone before. He faced spiritual danger and he faced physical danger. So you see this now. The Old Testament scriptures put the spotlight on Jesus. John the Baptist puts the spotlight on Jesus. And then the Spirit and the Father all point to Jesus, but it comes to this collision with the powers of darkness. And then listen carefully in closing to the final words, the first words, the first recorded words of Jesus in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. First words of Jesus. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. In a few moments, you are invited to this table. And this table is a reminder of this invitation to repent, to turn around, that it will no longer be business as usual, but that you now belong to God, that you live life with God, that you receive the salvation and the forgiveness of God. It's life-changing. It is life-altering. to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But hear this invitation. The time is at hand. The kingdom of God has come to us in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. Let's pray.